This is our sixth lesson in this seven-week series, How to Pray. And again, remember Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord. And he not only taught them to pray, he modeled for them how to pray as he prayed himself. But the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which was part of the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a pattern for how the Lord wants us to pray. So it's an outline of things that we should think about, things that we should include when we do pray. And again, we've had five lessons so far. The first lesson was the object of our prayer. It came from the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. We were reminded that the only way we can pray right is to have a right view of God. He is our Father, and he is in heaven. The second lesson was prayer of praise. Hallowed be thy name. Our prayer should be driven by a desire to honor God. Then there was a prayer of surrender. The third week we talked about the prayer of surrender. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to, as we come to prayer, we need to come with a humble submission to the will of God. And then the next phrase, give us this day our daily bread, we use for praying for ourselves, that we need to bring our needs to God on a daily basis and expect him to answer. And then we use that same phrase with emphasis on the word us and our. Give us this day our daily bread as we prayed for others. And we need to lift it, go to God on the behalf of others. This week, a prayer of confession. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God will forgive us when we come to him in repentance and ask for forgiveness. Greatest need in the person of every life is to, in the life of every person, the greatest need in the life of every person is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we mentioned a minute ago, our sin is what breaks up that relationship. Our sin is what keeps us from having that relationship with Christ. When Jesus went to Calvary, he paid for our sin. And so he made it possible that we could have a relationship with God. But because we have sinful natures, because we have that old nature that doesn't go away when we get saved, that will stay with us until we get our new body in heaven, we're still tempted to sin. And sometimes that sin can keep that relationship that we have with God from growing, from being everything that it needs to be. And so, again, we're going to look at a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Psalm 51, and we're going to look at David, who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, and how he prayed a prayer asking for forgiveness and asking to be restored. He wanted the joy of his salvation to be restored. And so 3 points to the lesson this morning. Ask for forgiveness and protection from further temptation. And then confess sin and ask God's forgiveness. And then seek restoration and renewal. So we start with the last two verses of the model prayer. Now in just a minute we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, which are not part of the lesson, but it goes along with these last two verses. So here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we've talked about how Jesus told his disciples as he taught them to pray that they ought to pray for their physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But he also taught them to pray for their spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. The forgiven, those that have been forgiven by what Jesus did on Calvary, still need forgiveness because we do have that sinful nature. We have that sinful disposition. When we sin as Christians, we have guilt. We have guilt. And God wanted his followers, Jesus wanted his followers to know what to do with that guilt? What to do with the guilt of that sin? Now, he calls it in the book of Matthew, Jesus used the word debts. Again, a debt is something that is owed. And our sin against God, our failure against God, even though it might be directed to other people. Okay, again, we're going to talk about David in Psalm 51. And the backdrop of that psalm was his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah, the sin against the other soldiers that were in the army, and against the whole nation of Israel. Even though his sin was directed at other people, his sin was truly against God. In fact, he says in Psalm 51, we'll get to in a minute, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so every sin we commit, even though it may be directed at and involve other people, it's still a sin against God. And that sin puts us in a debtor relationship with him. We owe him something. We've disappointed him. We've fallen short of what he wants us to be, even as a Christian. That word forgive, as I mentioned before, comes from a root word that means to send away, dismiss, or to wipe away. A lot of times in the Bible, the root word for forgive is used to describe the process of leaving one place and going to another. Okay, but when God forgives us and when we forgive somebody that has done us wrong or sinned against wrong, what we're doing is saying, "Hey, I have sent that sin away. You are no longer in my debt. You no longer owe me something because you've wronged me. I'm wiping it away. I'm sending away. I'm dismissing it." That's what we do when we forgive somebody. That's what God did when he forgave us. Now again, he forgave us through Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary as payment for our sins. God's still a God of justice and sins need to be paid for. But when Jesus died for us, he says, okay, because of what Jesus did, I can forgive your sin. I can send it away. I can dismiss it. It'll no longer be a barrier to our relationship. And so Jesus said, I want you to ask the Father for forgiveness. Again, he wouldn't have said that unless when he told them, you ask the Father for forgiveness, what he was saying, if you ask, he'll forgive you. He'll send your sin away. He'll dismiss it. He'll wipe it away. Now, associated with God forgiving us our debts is us forgiving our debtors, is us forgiving those that have sinned against us. That verse, in verses 14 and 15, which I'll read in just a minute, are not saying that in order to get God to forgive us, we need to forgive others. That's not what it says. If it said that, it would be saying that you have to earn God's forgiveness. We have to do something to earn God's forgiveness. And the thing we have to do is to forgive others. Well, God's forgiveness is a gift. It's nothing that we earn. It's something that he freely gives. But if we are not willing to forgive others, we have to ask the question, are we capable of receiving God's forgiveness? You see, a closed door, it keeps somebody on the outside, it keeps somebody on the inside, okay? And the person on the outside can't get in to the inside unless the door is open. In the same way, if we're on the inside unwilling to forgive, how can God's forgiveness get through that barrier that we've put up in our life to forgive us? And again, let me go ahead and read verses 14 and 15. Again, this is not a part of the model prayer, but Jesus said it right after he gave the model prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness is a sin. How can we ask God for forgiveness of our sins, which includes unforgiveness, if we go on and continue to commit that sin of unforgiveness? 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that verse doesn't mean I can hang on to my sin and ask God to forgive me every day. That verse implies that there's some repentance when we go to God for forgiveness. That verse implies that we have a desire in our heart that if we ask God for forgiveness, we're going to do our best with the Holy Spirit's help to quit the sin, to not commit that same sin. In the Bible talks about our Christian life as a race. Run the race as put before you, laying aside the sin which so easily beset us. Sometimes the sin that does so easily beset us is the sin of unforgiveness. We want God to forgive us. We want God, every time we go to God and ask for his forgiveness, we want it. We want to know that he has set it aside, wiped it out, dismissed it, what the word forgiveness means. But if that's what we want from God, then as God's children, as one of his followers, as one that has put our faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to be willing to forgive others. In fact, forgiving others is a way that people around us can see that we truly have the forgiveness of God in our life. It's one thing that marks us as a Christian. If our life is marked by unforgiveness, then the people looking in are going to say, well, that's not very good Christianity. I mean, is that the kind of people that the true and living God have serving him? People that want his forgiveness but are not willing to forgive others? And so again, it's not a requirement in order to get God's forgiveness, but it sure is a good indication that we have received God's forgiveness and we're trying to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And so, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, not a prerequisite, but something that ought to follow after we get the forgiveness of God. And then it says, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Now, if forgiveness is the cure, the spiritual cure for sin, okay, then lead us not into temptation. If that's the curative part of medicine, then the preventive part of the medicine of sin is lead us not into temptation. Okay? Forgiveness deals with the guilt we already have in our life because of our sin. Lead us not into temptation if God will answer that prayer for us. Okay? And I'll tell you, we have a part in it. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But if God answers that prayer for us, it'll keep us from racking up future guilt. Okay? So forgive us for the sins we've already committed and lead us not into temptation so that we won't commit any other sins. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 1, that God is not the source of temptation. He's not the author of temptation. We are not tempted by God to sin. And so this petition, lead us not into temptation, is for the Lord to direct our paths, lead us in paths of life that'll keep us out of situations where we'll be tempted to sin. Now, that word temptation also means a test or a trial. And so the petition, lead us not into temptation, can also mean, Lord, don't put us in a situation that tests us or tries us to the point that we're going to fail and be unfaithful. Okay? Now, Bible promises us, 1 Corinthians, that God will never tempt us above that we are able to handle it. He'll never test us more than we can handle. But that verse also says, but will also make a way of escape. So God promises, I'll never tempt you more than you can handle and I'll always make a way of escape. Here's our part. We have to choose to take the way of escape. We have to choose to take it. God doesn't force us. He doesn't pop us in the back of the head and say, hey, you're going to fail unless you, take this way of escape that I've provided you. I mean, the Holy Spirit may urge us to do that, but God doesn't force us to do it. It's still our choice. Too many Christians sin. And too many Christians are unfaithful because they stay in the test too long and they don't take the way of escape that God's provided. We fall. We fail. Because we've chosen, for whatever the reason, to stay in the test or the temptation longer than God intended for us to stay. Just go back and give you a couple examples. Think about Joseph. He was there with Potiphar's wife. She was trying to seduce him. What happened? God made a way of escape, and he took it. He ran. If he would have stayed, who knows what would have happened? Might have been a whole different story in the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph. But he took the way of escape that God provided for him. Okay? And as a result, his life is an example to us in the book of Genesis about one who lived for God. And again, God does that for all of us. He gives us a way out. You know, people get caught up in pornography. Well, God has made of a way of escape. It's called the off button on your computer. Turn it off. Turn it off. Most people know when they're getting in trouble. I mean, most people know when they're about to sin. God's made a way of escape. I mean, if you can't turn it off, get a hammer and beat it up. I mean, if you can't flip the switch, then get rid of the thing. That's a way of escape, never to have it in your life in the first place. Okay? You know, I've known Christians say, well, I'm a good Christian. I can endure. I can stand it. And I want to say, you are so dumb and stupid. Why would you do that? Why would you think that you have the strength to resist? God says, you know, Satan comes after it, and we're going to talk about Satan in just a minute. Deliver us from evil. He's the evil one. He goes after God's children. He goes after Christians, and his intent is not to build us up. His intent is to tear us down. And we allow things in our life that gives Satan a foothold when the way of escape that God has provided is to just throw them out and get rid of them and not have them in our homes, not have them in our cars, not have them in our lives, to just get rid of them so Satan can't get that foothold. We have to take the way of escape. God knows our limits. He knows how much we can handle. And he says, I'll never test you more than you can handle, and I'll always give you a way of escape. You know, more than we can handle comes after the way of escape. If we don't take the way of escape, we're going to get more than we can handle, and we're going to fail. We have to take the way of escape. So, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Rescue us or protect us from evil or the evil one, Satan. We're in his sights. We are his targets. Again, he can't cause us to lose our salvation, but he can cause us to mess up our... Well, he can't cause it, but he can tempt us to mess up our testimony, to mess up the things in our life that God wants us to do. And that's why the Bible says for us to beware, be on the lookout for Satan, because he goes about as a roaring lion. And again, if we don't pray for the protection of God, like Jesus modeled in this prayer, deliver us from evil, rescue us from evil, we're going to be easy prey for Satan. Can't fight Satan by ourselves. But greater is he than is in us than he than is in the world. We have a power available to us in the Holy Spirit that can defeat Satan. And then notice how this model prayer ends. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom. You reign and rule. God does. He reigns and rules. And the power. He has the ability to bring anything to pass. God can do anything. He's omnipotent. And the glory. That word glory means manifestation of his presence with power that results in praise to him. So thine. You're, again, we're going back to the beginning of the prayer. It was, hallowed be thy name. God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You, it's your kingdom. You rule and you're ring, and you have the power. You have the power to do anything and everything. There's nothing that you can't do. And the glory should be yours. We should praise you forever. Forever. Amen. It's true. Let it be so. That's what the word amen means. Our prayers ought to reflect his kingdom, his power, his glory. Our prayers are not to be self-centered. They are to be God-centered. God-centered. Now, as we've done the last 5 weeks, we've looked at the model prayer. Now we're going to look at an example or an embodiment of somebody that used that example to pray. And we're going to look at David. We're going to look at Psalm 51. Again, the backdrop of this psalm was his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his sin of murder as he had her husband Uriah killed, his sin against the other soldiers that he put in danger when he told Joab to put Uriah in a place where he would get killed. His sin was against the nation of Israel. And Psalm 51 is a cry of one with a broken heart, one that bore the weight of guilt of his sin, and that desperately wants forgiveness from God. So we're going to look at two passages, verses 1 through 7 and verses 10 through 12. So look at verses 1 through 7 with me. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So, in this psalm, David cries out to God, have mercy upon me, O God. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against Israel. But his main concern, and again, they were wicked sins to all those people. But ultimately, his sin was against God. He had rejected God's word. He had lived a life that was that went against the standards that God has put in his word. And his sin was against God. And he said, David said, I want a trial. I want a hearing. He didn't need a trial. He didn't need a hearing. He knew he was guilty. And so he prayed for mercy. He didn't want justice. Justice is when somebody takes the law and administers the law, and when somebody does wrong, they mete out punishment. David knew if he got justice, he deserved punishment. Now, he's going to pay for his sin. We know the story about how the sin affected the rest of his life. But he was not asking God for justice. He was asking God for mercy. That mercy comes from that word hanan, H-A-N-A-N. And it's basically not getting what we deserve. David knew he deserved God's judgment. He said, God, I beg you for your mercy. And again, that word at root means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. God's the superior. David's the inferior. David's asking God to stoop in kindness as the superior to the inferior. Don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me justice. Give me mercy. And David knew that if that mercy came from God, it would be an expression of his loving kindness. And again, that's a word that's used in the Old Testament a lot. It talks about not only the character of God, but it describes the relationship that God has with his chosen people, with his covenant people. Loving kindness is a love characterized by loyalty and devotion, both on the part of the one who gives it and on the part of the one who gets it. Okay? There's no English word that does the Hebrew word justice. There's no word that, and so in the Bible, in the English Bible, it's when that word appears, sometimes it's translated unfailing love, faithful love. steadfast love. Sometimes that word, loving kindness, the root word is translated as mercy. Sometimes it's translated as goodness. But it's a loyal covenant love, mercy, kindness, compassion of the Lord that he directs to his people. And so David said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And then David asked for God he uses three words to describe how he wants God to forgive him. He uses the word blot out, wash, and cleanse. And he has three words to describe his sins: transgressions, iniquities, and sins. So he says, blot out my transgressions. So erase, wipe away, obliterate my transgressions. Transgressions means rebellion against God. Okay? Rebellion against God. And again, through the multitude of thy tender mercies. He said, I want you to wipe away my rebellion against you according to the abundance of your compassion. That's what the tender mercies is, a different word than mercy before, of your compassion. Wash me thoroughly or completely. He said, I don't want just a partial wash job. I mean, I want you to dunk me and scrub me. I want you to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That word iniquity means to twist or to warp. I've twisted your word. I've warped your word. I want you to wash me completely from that. And he said, cleanse me, again, another word for wash, from my sin. That word sin means miss the mark. So here's what David says. I've rebelled against you. I've twisted and perverted the expectations that you have for me, and I've missed the mark. I've wandered off the path that you've had for me to walk. And so I need you to blot out. I need you to wash. I need you to cleanse me from all that. I've done that. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. I'm not trying to hide it. I acknowledge it because my sin is ever before me. David was so racked by guilt. He said, I can't get it out of my mind. You know, again, he committed adultery. He tried to cover it up with murder. He thought, well, now everything is solved. Okay? Bathsheba's pregnant. They'll think she got pregnant from her husband who was killed in battle. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And then the prophet came to him, told him a little story about a man that had one lamb, raised as a child, and a rich man who had lots of lambs came and had a guest come, and he took that one lamb so he could feed his guest. And David got mad at that story and said, oh, we're going to get that rich man. And the prophet pointed his finger in his face and said, you're the man. You're the man. David was convicted of his sin. He tried to hide it, but he said he couldn't even hide it from himself. My sin is ever before me. And then he says to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He knew he sinned against Bathsheba. He knew he sinned against Uriah. He knew he sinned against his army and the nation. And his sins were hurtful to them. But he had sinned against his God. And that sin had broken the relationship that David had enjoyed with his God. Let me catch up to my notes. He says, it was evil in thy sight. It was my sin, I know, in thy sight was wicked. It was wretched. And he knew that God knows. He knew that God knew. I mean, he knew that he couldn't hide anything to God. Hey, when we confess our sins to God, we're not informing him of anything. We're agreeing with him. He knows our sins. He sees everything that we do. And so when we come to confess our sins, we're agreeing with God that we have sinned. And he said there, you're going to be justified. In other words, David knew God would be justified if he spoke words of condemnation, and he would be clear, in other words, clean, pure, and without fault, if he exercised judgment. David said, look, I acknowledge my sin. I've sinned against you, and if you decide to judge me, you'll be right. You'll be justified. If you decide to judge me, you'll be clear. I mean, you'll still be clean, pure, and without fault because I deserve anything that you If you want to pass sentence on me, if you want to judge me, I am not blameless. I am guilty. I deserve anything that you mete out to me by way of punishment. But he says, I'm begging for your mercy. I'm begging for you to blot out, wash me, cleanse me from my iniquities, from my transgressions, from my sins. He says in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. He wasn't going back and blaming his mother. He wasn't going back and blaming his upbringing. You know, I've heard about these people that go to their psychologist and the other guy, and they blame their mother. They bring their father. They blame their grandpa. They blame their grandmother. Oh, I'm not guilty of this sin because, you know, it's their fault because they raised me the way they did. David's not saying that. By the way, that's never true either. People always have a choice. David says what he's saying is, I'm not any different from anybody else in the world. I'm a sinner. I wasn't born in a special way with special dispensation. I'm part of the sinful world that needs the forgiveness of God. That's what David was saying. Now, David said, I know you expected more of me. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In other words, that word desires means to be pleasing or be a delight to God. God, you would be pleased. I would bring delight to you if I lived in truth. In other words, reliability, stability, faithfulness to your word. That comes from the inward parts, that came from the inner being. In other words, my inner being has that desire to be faithful to you, to your word. And if I did that, that's what would be pleasing to you. That's what would be, that would bring pleasure to you. I know that's what you expected of me. By the way, that's what God expects of all of us. He expects us from a heart, from the innermost part of our beings, to want to live for him, to want to serve him, to want to live by this book. And that's what will bring pleasure to him. But David goes on and says, we don't have to do that on our own. He says, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In that inner self that you want to drive my faithful actions to you so that I can please you, you will make me to know. In other words, you will teach me wisdom, knowledge, and how to live in that knowledge. If I'll listen, if I'll submit myself to you, you will help me. You will give me what I need. You will teach me. You will motivate me. You will do what I need to live for you. That's what David's saying. Say, hey, I'm part of a wicked world. I need your forgiveness just like anybody else. I know what you want of me. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew what God wanted. I mean, you just go back and read the Psalms before he committed this sin. He knew what God wanted. And yet, he says, I know what you want, but I failed. I failed you. I acknowledge that. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That word purge actually means to unsin. Take my sin away. Hyssop was a plant that they used in purification and cleansing ceremonies. It was a plant that God told Moses to tell the Israelites to use to sprinkle the blood on the door in Egypt the night of the Passover. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, a plea for God to cleanse him from the sin, again, that David wasn't trying to hide from. I mean, he said, I'm guilty. I deserve any punishment that you have, but I want, please, Lord, give me your mercy. Give me your mercy. Okay, quickly, let's look at the last three verses, 10, 11, and 12 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. That word create is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. And here's what David was saying. Could you just start over on me? Could you just start over? Could you just create a clean, moral, pure heart? Again, that word heart means his inner being. Could you just create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit? That word spirit means the spirit of life that God breathed into man when he breathed into Adam, and God breathed into every person that has life. Give me that right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't give up on me. Don't throw me away. Keep me in your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within men. It came at special times when God gave those men a special task. David, I think, had the Holy Spirit in him when he defeated Goliath. David knew the Holy Spirit when he sinned. The Spirit of God was not with him. And so he begged, don't take your spirit from me. And then he said this at the end, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want what I had before. I sinned, and my guilt has smothered my joy. The joy of the relationship, the joy that's part of the relationship with you, God. I want that joy back. What David was saying is, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live without that joy. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. We have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that is a gift from God. And if there's things in our life that's smothering out that joy, we ought to say exactly like David said, I don't want to live like this. I want that joy back. And I know the only way I can get that joy back is if I come to you in repentance and confession of my sin and beg for your mercy. Beg for your mercy. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. Give me that spirit back that desires to live for you, that desires to live by this book. And again, that's what every Christian ought to desire. That spirit that comes from God to live for him so that we can enjoy that joy that God wants us to have as being one of his children. He said, I just didn't come to give you life. I've come to give you life more abundantly. And part of that abundant life is the joy that we have. Again, not happiness. Happiness is a result of circumstances. Joy comes from knowing that we have that everything's all right between us and God. We have that relationship with him. And joy we can have regardless of circumstances. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David says, I don't want to live with this guilt. I don't want to live with it covering up my joy. I want the joy back. Let's pray together. Father, help us to have that same desire in our inward parts, the desire to live for you, the desire to keep sin confessed before you, the desire to be free from guilt, the desire to have the joy that we know in our relationship with you. And so I pray, if there's anything in our lives this morning that we'd use David's that is robbing us of that joy, that is keeping us from that joy, that we'd use David's example and we cry out for your mercy. We confess our sin. We claim the promise that if we confess it, that you'll cleanse us from our sin and from all unrighteousness. You'll forgive us and cleanse us. And Father, if we need that this morning, help us to come. Help us to ask for it, and you'll give it. So thank you for this lesson. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Christ, if there's any here that don't know him, they'll come to him this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.